Well, good morning, Martinez. Good to be with you today. I appreciate the opportunity to come a long, long way to share with you. I was just thinking how much I kind of feel at home here, because you make me feel at home. And then I was thinking, you know, I only preach at our own place about four times a year, and I preach here about six times a year. Thank you for your welcome. Turn with me, if you will, please, this morning to Revelation chapter 2, the second chapter of Revelation. A while back, we looked at the first chapter of Revelation, and we discovered that this was a revelation given by Jesus Christ to the aged apostle John, and his instructions were to write down what the Lord Jesus gave to him and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And the churches are listed: Ephesus, and to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then when we come to chapter 2 and chapter 3, we discover that Jesus Christ is writing letters addressed to these seven churches to be delivered to a representative of those churches known here as an angel. It wouldn't be an angel type of angel, but more a messenger. But these letters are letters of, I like to call them critique. I think that's a less harsh word than criticizing, because there are some good things that the Lord Jesus had to say about these churches. So he's basically giving an overview of what he sees as he looks at these seven churches. So we want to read the letter that was written and was sent to the church at Ephesus. It was written to them, wasn't written to us, but it was certainly written for us. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we wonder what a brief letter to a group of Christians 2,000 years ago in a faraway place has to do with us today, where we are. But Father, we confess that because this is your word, then it certainly has something to say to us. We pray, Father, that our eyes might be opened, our minds might be stimulated, that our spirits might be stirred as we hear this critique that the Lord Jesus makes of a historical, geographical church from all those years ago. And bless us, we pray, and point us to the one who originated this letter, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. I must confess I have a real concern for the church in this season of COVID. No, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing universally. Jesus said, I will build my church, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So no virus is going to prevent what the Lord Jesus Christ is about and has been doing for the last 2,000 years. My concern is for the local churches. Some churches have been closed down for a year now and have not yet opened. I'm thankful for those places such as Martinez and other places that opened up as quickly as was reasonably possible. And we're trusting the Lord to protect us to whatever degree he sees fit. But it seems to me that some churches are going to lose out, some local churches, and I wonder if some of them will ever actually open again. Years ago, I heard Stephen Alford preach, and he made this telling statement. He says the church, and I guess he was talking about local churches as well as the worldwide church, the church has a history, the church has a ministry, and the church has a destiny. Now think about that. History is past, destiny is future, but ministry is present. How effective is the ministry of a local church? How do you measure a church? I suppose one way would be to try and graph a church. We take our sheet of graph paper and we start, as we do at the left-hand side, and we kind of look at the church, its beginnings. Was it a church plant? Was it a hive off from other place? How did that church begin? But we see some rise, some growth. Maybe it plateaus a little bit. Maybe it goes up. Maybe it plateaus. Maybe it peaks and begins to go down. That appears to be the trajectory of the church in Ephesus that we've read. But again, I ask the question, how do you measure the effectiveness of a church? What are the metrics, the standards of measurement? I know years ago when many of us were growing up, a church was measured in the number of conversions that they might have seen or the number of baptisms. Today it's more, numbers, budgets, and buildings. But that certainly doesn't give us a true view, a true glimpse of what a church really is about. I found a lot of help from a program that is both online and in written form called the Nine Marks Ministry. When Mark Dever was invited to become a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in the middle of Washington, D.C., he went to a traditional Baptist congregation that was very much in decline. Historically, it had been a strong church, but when he arrived there, it was on its way out. So he sat down with his elders, and they began to look at what they felt were the key elements of a healthy church. And I share it with you for what it's worth. There are many other ways of looking at the local church, but I think this is well put together. The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, you'll find ninemarks.com online if you care to look at it. Number one, preaching. Number two, biblical theology. Number three, the gospel. Number four, conversion. Number five, evangelism. Number six, membership. That raised a little flag for somebody here, maybe. Let me see what he says. According to the Bible, church membership is a commitment every Christian should make to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. We talk about fellowship. He used the term membership. We all want to get away from, names on a church roll which don't represent at all what the makeup of a local church is. So number six is membership. Number seven, discipline. Number eight, discipleship. And number nine, leadership. That one, there's a little flag. Baptist context. Here's the senior pastor, a kind of CEO, and he calls the shot. Well, that's not how Mark Dever and his elders see it. Leadership. The Bible teaches that each local church should be led by a plurality of godly, qualified men called elders. So, are those good marks of a healthy church? I imagine so. But you know what? I guarantee that you could visit numbers of churches in this area and they would all take off all of those things. And so would the church at Ephesus. Let's think of its history. How did it begin? It began with the Apostle Paul in one of his missionary journeys. He ended up spending several years there, teaching, establishing the truth, ordaining elders. In later years, Timothy spent time there. The Apostle John spent his latter years there before he was incarcerated on that rocky island in the Aegean Sea, the island of Patmos, where he was when he received this revelation from the Lord Jesus. So that church had a great history. As far as ministry is concerned, well, let's look at their activity. Chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. Well, they were an active church. It's interesting, when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, he talks of three things: works, labor, and patience, just like this. But he talks about their labor of love. Their works of love, their labor of patience, sorry, the patience of hope, and their labor of faith. The Lord Jesus doesn't mention that. He just says, you're an active church. He doesn't qualify these activities in any way. There might be some significance in that. But also he speaks of their orthodoxy. The end of verse 2. You cannot bear them which are evil. You have tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They were very much aware of the fact that false teachers could come around and try to sway the congregation, the believers in that church, and they were very clear as to what they believed and as to what false apostles and false teachers might bring. But not only their activity and their orthodoxy, but their tenacity. Verse 3, you have borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. When things have got tough, you kept going. There's been that tenacity. So there's the ministry of the local church. Seems like things are going pretty well at Ephesus, wouldn't you think? But then we get to verse 4. Whoops. Look at this watershed word, this pivot word. Nevertheless, you know, this has been good, and I commend this. But I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. I've called this church the church that lost its focus. It doesn't say it's lost its first love, but it's left its first love. Surely, love is a primary quality for any Christian, and certainly for any local church. Remember from whence thou art fallen. You know, it wasn't always this way. At one point, this church was at the pinnacle of its effectiveness in ministry and service and devotion and worship. But that's something of the past. I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. You know, at this point in time, The Corinthian correspondence, Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, had been in existence for, probably about 30 years. And I'm perfectly sure that the Ephesian Christians were well aware of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Maybe there's a word here for the church that majors in oratory, good preaching. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Even the very best preaching, and there are some churches that major in strong biblical preaching, but without love, it's worthless. Then there's a word perhaps for those who might be more charismatically inclined, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Then perhaps to the churches that are into philanthropy, service-oriented churches, churches that have got a soup kitchen and a clothing closet, and churches that reach out to the neighborhood, and all good things to do. But although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I have something against you. You have left your first love. How does that happen? Well, ask this married couple here. They're living together, but there's not much going on in their marriage. Their kids kind of held them together until they became empty nesters, and now they're living two separate lives. They do say that love, as it matures, becomes less demonstrative. So when you see a young couple in love and walking along arm in arm, hand in hand, and isn't that nice? But if you see an older couple doing that, you wonder if they're just trying to hold each other up, you know? Remember the song that Neil Diamond and Barbara Streisand used to sing? By the way, they went to school together. Sang in the same school choir together. Later on, they collaborated and sang, "You don't bring me flowers anymore. You don't sing me love songs. You don't bring me flowers anymore." Story of two lovers who've drifted apart, but still go through the motions. Does that happen to a church? Going through the motions, doing churchy kind of things, but somehow have left their first love. Here's an example of how this might work out. After the resurrection, the Lord had appeared to his disciples a few times, but there wasn't a whole lot happening. So Peter, John chapter 21, Peter said to his friends, I'm going fishing. We'll come with you. You know, revert to something that they're comfortable with, something that's been part of their life for years. And they go out the fishing, have a good catch. And early morning, they're coming in towards the shore. There's a figure on the shore with a fire lit on the beach. And they recognize it's the Lord. So they pull up their boat and they have breakfast that the Lord has prepared for them. And after breakfast, the Lord Jesus draws Peter aside and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, son of John, let me ask you something. Do you love me?" Peter you could almost see his eyes getting bigger. Of course I love you, Lord. Then he asked him a second time, but Peter, do you love me? Peter maybe said, well, perhaps a little bit upset by this point in time. Of course I love you. Yes, of course. Then a third time he asks him, Peter, do you really love me? Actually, what he says is, Peter, do you love me more than these? What's Jesus talking about? Do you love me more than you love your boats, your fishing? Sometimes we can get drawn away to other things that might not be bad in and of themselves, but it's a misplaced priority if we put them before our love for the Lord Jesus. Or is he saying, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? These. And after the third time, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I denied you. That was another fire, wasn't it? A fire in a courtyard. When Jesus was at his high priest's trial, in the high priest's house, his religious trial. And they came asking Peter, aren't you part of this man's group? Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. Three times over. That was the fire of denial. This is the fire of devotion. Lord, you know all things. You know that deep down, in spite of my failure, in spite of the past, I love you. And it was on the basis of that confession that Peter was commissioned to go out and became the preacher, the evangelist in the early days of the church, before things got more structured and others came on board like Paul and so on. But Peter was learning that his love for the Lord Jesus Christ was to be first and foremost over anything and everything else. See, here's this church, and they're being told that, can you believe it? They've left their first love for the Lord Jesus. What did they replace it with? Did they enjoy the activity of the church? Did they enjoy shouting down the false teachers that came along? Did they enjoy the fellowship? We enjoy the fellowship. We love our brothers and sisters, but that doesn't take the place of our primary love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have something against you. You've left your first love. Now here's the corrective. Here's the answer. Here's the antidote to having lost their focus. Remember then from whence you're fallen. Repent and do the first works. Memory's a great thing, especially when something jogs our memory from the past. A few weeks ago, I had a very, very enjoyable time with my family. I have two sisters and a brother living in England, and one sister still living in Scotland. We all grew up in a small market town on the southern border of Scotland. That's why I'm a southerner, you see. You could throw a stone and almost hit the English border. I mean, it's not a border. It's just like moving from here into South Carolina, you know. But in this little town of about 15,000 population, you know, basically everybody knew everybody, or at least they knew their families. And to be honest with you, there were some real eccentric people in that town. I know it takes one to know one. They had their own language, almost, a kind of old Scottish, but Even the people from other parts of Scotland could hardly understand what they were saying. The people were different, and so anyway, my brother came up with this quiz that we're going to think about our past, and it was about people and about phrases and sayings and the geography of the town and all the rest of it. And my wife, who was listening in from afar, listening to this Zoom interchange, said that she'd never heard me laugh so loud and for so long in the 40-some years that she'd known me. And, you know, in this time of stressful environment, it was just such a wonderful, cathartic experience to go back, you know, 50 or more years to when we were growing up. Wonderful. Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember the first days. Were they called upon to remember when the Apostle Paul was there? When they saw wicked people coming to faith in Christ and seeing their lives turned around? When in Ephesus, a center of pagan worship and idolatry and immorality, this Christian church began to flourish and was so different from the culture around them. Remember those days. Remember your devotion. Remember your love for each other. Remember your love for the lost. You remember those first days when you first came to Christ? Just like your love for the person who eventually became your spouse. Remember those days when you couldn't get enough of opportunities to talk to her or him, to talk with them, to talk about them? And that's true of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of a vibrant church that is active, not simply in saying things, but doing things, where the gospel and conversion and evangelism and discipleship were focal areas of the church that everybody got plugged into. Now we've got churches that want to plug into programs and want other people to do it, and they want just to sit back. And an active church is where everybody is involved. Remember membership? Church membership is a commitment every Christian should make to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. You need your local church, and your local church needs you, right? Don't ask, what can my church do for me? Ask, what can I do for my church? Remember from whence you've fallen and repent. Change your attitude. Change your mind about what you're doing now. And change your activities. Go back to first principles. That's what it says here. Remember, repent, and repeat. Do the first works. And that's what we need. A fellowship of workers who love the Lord Jesus more than anything else, who love to do his work, who love to fellowship with his people, and who love the lost with the heart and the love of the Lord Jesus, reaching out to those who don't know him. And here's the warning. Do these things or else. Pretty stark. Or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick or your lampstand out of his place. That's the picture of the local church, a lampstand with the light shining brightly in a dark place. That had been true in Ephesus when the light was ignited in the early days of the church there. But the dangers, the problem is that they'd let the light grow dim. And when the light grows dim, It certainly doesn't do what it's supposed to do, and the Lord Jesus says, I might just remove the lampstand altogether. The church in Ephesus died out. I don't know. I'm perfectly sure there are Christians in the Ephesus region today, but that early church disappeared. Evidently, they did not remember or repent or repeat. Think about it. We all know of churches that haven't survived over the years. They've closed down. And there are also churches around us. And let me put it this way. The light is on in the building, but the light of the gospel has long since been extinguished. In North Carolina, there are 7 active lighthouses. Cape Hatteras Lighthouse being the most famous of all 7. That's only half the number of lighthouses that there used to be. Half of them are gone, or at least no longer functioning as lighthouses. Some of them were no longer needed. Some of them fell into disrepair. Some of them were ravages by storm and erosion, and only 7 remain. You know, I think if we count out the number of local churches, whether in North Carolina, South Carolina, or Georgia, I wonder how many of them are still functioning as they should, as lighthouses. Lighthouses do 2 things. Number one, they point the way. They show the clear channel. They show the way of safety. And number 2, they warn of dangers. Sandbanks, rocks, and so on. May this local church and the local churches that visitors here represent, may we be true to our calling. And let's make sure that our light is shining for Jesus. We sometimes sing with the kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. Hide it under a bushel? No. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I don't think it's going to be terribly much longer before Jesus comes. And we've got work to do in the right way, with the right attitude of heart, loving the Lord Jesus and loving what he's called us to do. May God bless you, Martinez Bible Chapel, as you seek to be a shining light for Jesus in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow before you to acknowledge your goodness in establishing such an entity as Martinez Bible Chapel. But Father, it's far more than an entity. It's a living organism of blood-bought, Spirit-controlled men and women and young people who love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else, whose desire it is to tell others about his saving grace. And we pray, Father, that in spite of the limitations that have been placed upon us in the last year, that we might continue to function as a healthy example of a local fellowship. Bless our elders and our leaders. Bless our families, fathers and mothers, as they seek to plant the truth of your word in the hearts of their young people. Bless our young families. Bless our children. Continue to have your way in our lives and make our lives count for the Lord Jesus. So we thank you again for your presence with us today, for your blessings upon us, and we pray that as we come to this point in our service, that we'll go out with a resolve to live for Jesus and to make a difference in our world. We pray this, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.